Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. Find your place there, and then we'll go into our lesson. It's good to see Beth here today, Gloria King's daughter, and good to see Bobby here, Bobby Patterson. Came in for the good birthday, right? Yeah, I know which one it was. It was a great one, yeah. Very good, so. And then Miss Hanby was 91, I believe she said, last week. 91 years of age, and she's still here in church, and that's great, isn't it? And God bless all of you. Happy birthday to you. Let me thank you for the Christmas gift you gave us last night. And that's a blessing to us always, and we really, really appreciate it. And I'm not just saying that, I mean it from the depths of my heart, and Carolyn's too, and we thank you so much for that. And especially we thank you for that broom she got. If you weren't there, this will mean nothing to you. So let us enjoy our laughter for a moment. But I started to ride it in this morning. I didn't. It would have been a nice convertible ride. But it's battery operated, has a GPS on it. I've never seen a broom like that. But anyway, that was very unthoughtful. I mean, very thoughtful of you to do that. Well, we had a good time. It's great to be a Christian, great to have a good time, isn't it? I mean, laughter is good for the soul. That would tear up some stoic Baptist, but laughter is good for our soul, and we thank the Lord for the fellowship we've had. Today's lesson is entitled, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? Does anybody need a lesson outline that you did not get one? Who has those? Who has those? We should have had some left over. Brother Larry, do we have any left over? Okay. Were there any back there, Brother Hawkins? Maybe we had enough people, we passed them all out. But I'll tell you what, we'll get you one later if nobody has one. If you're, we may have to print more of those. I thought we had some extras here. I still think they're here somewhere. I don't know where they are. But anyway, that's the lesson title, Wilt Thou Be Made Whole? If you did not get one, let me know, and I'll get you an outline for later on. John chapter 5, begin with verse 1. You found your place, and let's look at these verses, and then we'll have our comments about them in a Sunday school lesson. And this is dealing with the third miracle, this miracle that is recorded. There were others, but this one that is recorded that Jesus did. Verse 1 says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who he was, didn't know who he was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, Christ had been in Galilee, and in chapter 4 we heard about him healing the nobleman's son, and he did it from a distance. But now he's going to Jerusalem, making his way back down in that territory, and perhaps he was going for the feast of the Passover. They had three main feasts that they were required to go to, the Jews, every year. But this one, many scholars think it was the feast of the Passover. This was, as recorded here, near the sheep market. And right close to that area was a pool that was there. And it was at this gate that Jesus went through on this occasion where when they would offer the Passover lamb or the sacrifices, they would come through this gate called the sheep gate. Nehemiah tells us about 10 different gates, and he started with the sheep gate and went all the way around and came back to the sheep gate. And that, of course, reminds us of the Lamb of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sheep gate was the place he went through. Now he is ready to perform this miracle. And the name of this pool was Bethesda. Multitudes around the pool were sick in various ways, as he mentions. But he singles out one man, one person, who had had this problem for 38 years. 38 years of being in this condition. And that sort of, all of those people, and especially this guy, reminds us of the condition of lost people. They're all helpless and they're all in that condition, and they all have been cursed because of Adam's transgression. It is also a reminder of the condition of Israel in those days and what they were going through and the problems that they were having, and it was all related to sin. Now, these people, as we look, first of all, we look at his weakness, this man's weakness. John 5:5, look back there again. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. This man was a weak man. He was not able to walk. He was not able to move out on his own. He was a very, very weak man with physical handicaps. And so in John 5, he reminds us of his helpless condition. This man was helpless. There's a picture here, I think, of a greater weakness of helplessness, and that is the condition of every person in the world apart from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You look out at all these poor unsaved people, these people who do not know Christ, and they're helpless, and they're sin sick, and they are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And a person that is unsaved, there's nothing they can do to help themselves. They try to, but really in the condition they're in spiritually, there's nothing they can really do to help themselves. We have no power within ourselves to be made whole. I did not have the power within myself to be saved or to be made whole. It all goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are millions of people around the world that are trying to go to heaven or to have their sins forgiven or to be accepted by some deity somewhere, and they're trying to do it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may use some religious ritual. A lot of people put so much stock in rituals. A lot of the so-called denominations and those who are under the umbrella of what we would call Christianity, they have rituals which are dead and mean nothing, and they're depending on the ritual, transubstantiation, consubstantiation, some of those things, thinking that that has something to do with washing their sins away when it really does not. And there are many other rituals in other religions the very same way. Or they may have some kind of positive thinking, the power of positive thinking, or some self-help program to make themselves better. But the truth is, if they hadn't been saved, they're helpless. They need help from God. They need help from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are, all of us were without strength, and there's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Romans 5:6 says that Christ died for us, and notice the wording of it, when we were yet without what? Strength. When we were yet without strength. Romans 5:6, Christ died for us. In other words, again, we're reminded there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We are lost in our weak, sinful condition. In our helplessness, the only thing about it that should help us in that state is that it makes us realize we need someone else, or we need something else to help us, and that might bring us to the need of a Savior. And that's what every person needs, is a Savior. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's his weakness, just like all the people in the world who are without Jesus Christ. And then his will. Look at John 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? So, again, he's asking a question that involves a decision, a question that involves that man's will. And so the man had to exercise his own will. He had to exercise his own will. Nobody else could do it for him. It had to be his will. He was given the proposition for that. As Christ said, wilt thou be made whole? Will you be made whole? And so we ask the question, and the question might come to him in the same vein, do we really want to change? Do we really want to be made whole in any area of our life? And not just for somebody that's lost, but any Christian in here today, any Christian anywhere, are there things in our life that God has put his hand on and convicted us about, and we have a decision to make? Are we going to hold on to that sin, or those sins, or are we going to let go of them? And God calls us, will you be healed, or will you be made whole? Will you let go of those things? And the question comes to us as he asks us to do it. He doesn't force us or demand us, but he gives us the choice. We always have choice. We have choice in the matter of salvation. Obviously, you know I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, where they would say that so many people are predetermined to go to hell, and so many people are predetermined to go to heaven, and nothing you can do has anything to do with it. It's all predestined. That is not taught in the Bible. But whosoever will is taught in the Bible. But we have to have the right will and make up our mind and do what God is telling us to do. We have to willingly respond to him about any area of our life. Salvation first, and then later the way we're living, and we have to deal with that. So Christ is a gentleman, and we can say that about him. He knocks on the door, but let me tell you, he's not going to force his way in. You have to answer. You have to do that. Brother John Foster and I were talking to a young man this past week. We went out on Tuesday night to visit him. I'd had his mother's funeral. And when I first talked to him on the phone, he said, I want you to know that I'm a wicked man. I've been a wicked man. My mother was a wicked mother, a wicked woman. She was a bar hopper and owned a bar and so on and so forth. But anyway, I did her funeral. And then I wanted to visit him and talk to him. Well, we talked to him and told him some of the needs. He's been in prison and is associated with alcohol and drugs. And Brother Foster had a little bit of that. You've heard his testimony. He didn't mind me bringing it up, that in his past. So I asked him to go with me. We talked to the man and stayed about an hour and a half. But guess what? He didn't show up Friday night. And I don't know if he'll show up today. I hope he will. But he has to make up his mind. We can't do it. And I like the way John told him. He said, now, you hear what I'm saying? You got to make up your own mind. It's up to you to do it, just like it was up to me to do it. And so it's true that way in any area of our life. It may be jealousy. It may be envy. It may be pride. It may be bitterness. It may not be alcohol, drugs, and all those things. It may be some sex sin. But I'm telling you, we have to deal with it, and God gives us choice. And then this miracle takes place at the pool of Bethesda. This pool was a place that had five different porches. Five is basically the number of grace in the Bible. We don't have time to develop that right now, but if you study that number throughout the Bible, five is generally the number of grace. And so we are reminded that we're saved only by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. What is it? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your salvation. It is grace, amazing grace is what it really is. And so it's a gift of God. And he offers salvation. He gives us faith to respond to that salvation. And we say, yes, I will. And that's how you got saved, if you're saved, and how I got saved. There's a sovereign God who works in the lives of men and brings us to that place, and we make the decision. Revelation 22:17 says this, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There it is again. Whosoever will. The reason people get saved or don't get saved is not because they don't understand it generally, and not because of something. It's just because they will not do it. They won't do it. You can talk to them till you're blue in the face, but they will not do it. Maybe someday later on they might turn to the Lord, but so many times, every time their heart gets harder and harder and harder. It's like concrete setting up, and they just turn away from the Lord. But the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And so when we say, I will to the Lord Jesus, we know that he will, and then he makes us whole. And that's what he's talking to this man about. Wilt thou be made whole? Not just healed, but wilt thou be made whole? And that is significant. Now, we look at his walk, the walk of this man. Verses 7 through 9, chapter 5, John, verses 7 through 9. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, while I'm trying to get there, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And he had been there a long time, or had been in this condition a very long time. We don't know that he had stayed around the pool that long. During that period of time, we know that he had this sickness, and perhaps he would show up from time to time, and he needed help. And so here's the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, telling him what to do. Will you be made whole? And then he said to him, rise up, take thy bed, the little mat, the little mattress-like thing you had, and start to walk. And the man was made whole, immediately was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. He began to walk. And so that's significant as he did it. Now, this is what every believer needs to do. When they get saved, they need to not just talk, but they need to walk the walk. They need to live for the Lord. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. I was flying on the plane back from Virginia the other day, and I wound up sitting between two people. And this one guy to my right looked like he might be a foreigner. I knew he was a foreigner, but looked like he might be a little nervous, and that made me nervous. And when we got ready to take off, he was beating on his right knee with his hand, and I thought, I wonder if he's up to something. But anyway, once we got airborne, I turned to him. I said, do you like flying? I wanted to find out who he was. And he said, yeah, I fly all the time. But come to find out that he was a Hindu that had gotten saved. And I was reading, he saw me reading a book while we were taxiing and waiting. And he said, are you a pastor? And I said, yes, I am. And I happened to be reading a book by David Jeremiah. And he said, I like David Jeremiah. We began to talk. But one of the things he said about American Christianity was, he said, just about everybody in America thinks they're Christian. But he said, even those who claim to be Christians, even those I'm around, the Christianity in America is very shallow. And he said, I'm a Christian now, and he has a very good job, and he will not work on Sunday. They wanted him to work on Sunday. He said, no, I will not work on Sunday. If there was a great emergency, I might do it, but I'm not going to work on Sunday. Because, he said to those over him, I am a Christian. Well, that's the kind of walk we need. That's the kind of dedication we need. And we need to walk the talk, not just talk it. And so Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. What does that mean, walk ye in him? It means that you do what he says do. That's what it means. Walk ye in him. Walk in his truth. Walk in what he says do. The Lord said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. How many of us have done or are doing what Christ said when he said, take up your bed and walk? In other words, really committed, dedicated Christians in our life. In John 5:14, the great physician not only healed this man, but it's implied that he saved his soul. Look at John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Behold, thou art made whole. And again, I emphasize the fact that he wasn't just healed. He was actually made whole. In other words, I believe he's implying here very vividly that he got saved and he should have a different walk in his life. So the great physician not only healed this man, but he saved this man. Now you have a lot of shysters out there that are on television and so on and so forth, that the whole emphasis, I mean, everything they talk about, every song that they play and everything they work up is to prosperity theology or you'll be healed. And a lot of it's about healing. And I want to tell you, they bring in millions of dollars. I'm not talking about a million, but I'm talking about millions of dollars. And if you knew about some of these ministries and how they work the crowds and work the people and convince them that they've been healed, and that's the whole emphasis, is that they be healed physically. And some of them will use, for instance, in the lobby, they'll have someone stationed out there with a hidden microphone, and they're listening back here behind the deal, and somebody walk up to them and say, I see that you're in a wheelchair. You have a problem, and what's the problem? And they'll tell them, how long have you been in a wheelchair? Well, 10 years and that kind of thing. Well, this person is being told back here later. And so when they come up and they go up to them and say, I know that you have cerebral palsy and you've had it for 10 years and on and on and on. And in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the results of that, as they have been interviewed, is so many of them, just about all of them really, unless it was psychosomatic. And that's a healing that needs to be done sometimes. But unless it was that, it just isn't what the emphasis is, and it doesn't work. But I can take you right west of Crowley and show you a complex of one of those divine healers that's on television. He's not on around here much, but other parts of the world and other parts of the nation. And you wouldn't believe the complex that they have out there. It's a mansion with other houses around the mansion, probably servants' houses. But that's not where the emphasis is. And if Jesus had just healed him, and that was it, he would have still been lost, and he would have still been on his way to hell. He wouldn't have been saved. But I believe Jesus made him whole. And so he's talking about that. Now, one of the interesting things here is that the Pharisees got upset about it. You talk about traditional religion that is stupid. That's not a good word to use, I guess, but ignorant. You talk about something that is real ignorant. That was. They had 39 different laws that they went by daily, at least in these particular areas. And one of them was that you couldn't bear a burden. And the little pallet, mattress, whatever you want to call it, that he picked up was considered a burden that he walked with it. They saw the man was healed. They knew the man had been there many, many times, and he was crippled and couldn't get to the water. And now he's healed, and he's walking, and he went to the temple. I guess he went there to worship because Christ pulled away, and he didn't take the glory for it. He pulled away and did it privately. Later he met him in the temple, but I guess this man went on about his Jewish roots and was going to the temple to let them know what had happened to him, and they said, oh, this is terrible. You have violated the Sabbath. You've carried your burden a little too far. You picked it up. They missed the whole thing. And so it is in our society. We have so much legalism and so many things that are traditional requirements in order for people supposedly to be saved. But thank God when you see the change in the evidence, that ought to be enough evidence to understand it and realize it. So the great physician healed this man, but he saved his soul. Now, that's a reminder to us today of another thing, and that is that we need to tell people that are helpless, people that are crippled, people that are lost, people that are blind, people that don't know the Lord, and they're looking maybe for the right answer, and whether they are or not, we ought to give it to them and let them know that you're in a predicament, that you've got your sin sick, you're lost, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and we want to tell you how to be saved, how to be made whole. Not just how to be healed, but how to be made whole, how to be born again by the Spirit of God. So we preach the gospel because people are weak. They don't know how they're going to hear if nobody be sent. How are they going to believe if they don't hear? The Bible says that if they don't hear it, how are they going to believe? And somebody has to tell them. They have to hear it in order to believe. And so then the Lord can make them whole. So if you're walking as you should be walking, and in your life, and you're giving evidence that God has made you whole, and that's what we need. Now, here's some things we want to take home with us, and that is, number one, the lost cannot help themselves. They can't help themselves get saved. They can try everything they want to, but they cannot do it. It has to come from Christ. And then we know that Christ is interested in physical needs. I'm glad he is, and he can heal. Don't misunderstand what I've said. He can heal, and he has, and we've all seen some of those situations. It may not be his will. It may be his will to take them to heaven and heal them, but God can heal. But he is interested more so in the salvation of people, and sometimes he allows people to not be healed so that other people might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, Christ speaks to us as individuals, and we have to exercise our will and to obey him. Nobody's going to force you, and Christ is going to talk to you by the Holy Spirit if you're saved, if there's sin in your life, but he's not going to force you. You have to obey him. And same way in salvation, you have to trust him. And then salvation doesn't come from good works. How does it come? It comes from mercy. The word Bethesda means grace, the pool of grace. The pool of Bethesda is the pool of grace that reminds us of the mercy and love of God. And then we have to be a testimony to others. There should be evidence, walking evidence, so to speak, in the fact that we truly have been born again and we let others see Jesus in us. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Thank you for this beautiful story of this man who for all of those years was lame and physically could not do anything for himself. But thank you for the story of the grace of God and Jesus coming by, changing his whole life, and not only healing him, but making him whole, justified, saved. Thank you for saving our souls. If there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray they'd realize that they must turn to Jesus and be born again. In his name we pray, amen.